We're in Mark chapter 3 today, looking to finish out this chapter. We'll be reading Mark 3, 31 through 35. Honor the reading of God's Word. Can we all stand, please? Mark 3, verse 31. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Let me pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, whom no man has seen nor can see, who fills the universe and exists outside of it, who has always been and always shall be, who is perfect in every regard and hence has never changed and never shall, who is love, who is wisdom, who is all power and all majesty. It is fitting that we commend this time into thy care, trusting in the Spirit of God to direct our thoughts and to move our souls, to comprehend what is the will of God and submit to it, and eagerly pursue carrying of it out. This Christmas season, we pray, Lord, that we would all the more fully comprehend why the Lord came to earth, what was accomplished, and how we should then live. And if there are souls here who have not been reconciled to a holy God yet, may they not trust in works or in chance, but wholly in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we pray will be presented clearly and convincingly today. Bless all who are here. Bless all the families represented. Bless the Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title of today's message is, Are You Family? Taken from Mark 3, 31 through 35. And I believe the way to begin this service would be to consider the setting for this text here where he speaks about family and the will of God. It's always good to remember what Christ is just coming off of. What's preoccupying his mind. He's a man. He has emotions. He has experiences. And he has motives for what he's saying, what has been said, what's coming up. What's preoccupying his mind now? Think of often these sorts of occasions. Let me give a couple of them. For example, John chapter 4. Woman at the well. Here's a woman who's immoral. She has been married 5 times. She's living with a man, not her husband at this point. She's got a confused mixture of pagan religions. She's all messed up. Jesus speaks to her, and in a matter of minutes, she's longing for living water. She's repentant of her sins. She's believing on Christ. But she's going out testifying to the world. It's a remarkable event. Now here come the disciples. And they say to Jesus, it's time to go grab a bite to eat. And you see, he's coming off of this event and it's still preoccupying his mind. What does he say in response? My meat is to do the will of God who sent me. His will I do. Lift up your eyes, look under the fields. They are white for the harvest. You go, where did that come from? You know, they're just thinking on a mundane level, and he's preoccupied with what has just happened. A soul's been saved. Gospel's been advanced. This is why he's alive, why he's here. Give you a second example. Mark chapter 8. There's a feeding of the 5,000. It's the most remarkable event where a few biscuits are turned into meal for 10,000 or so people. What happens right after that event? Then you have the religious leadership, Pharisees, saying, "Oh, Master, give us a sign that we might believe. Give me a sign. What has he just done?" And it's at that point that the disciples say, "Well, again, time to go eat." And Jesus says, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees." And it's kind of a humorous response. They say, "I guess it's because we don't have any bread." He's saying, "Look out for the bakeries of the Pharisees." It has nothing to do with it. You've got to look at the context, what's preoccupying his mind. You see, he's just shown power to feed thousands of people from a meal for a person. And now they're saying, "Show us a sign." So here's a people who are resistant to true spiritual, powerful manifestation of who Christ is. You see, he speaks of three kinds of leaven in the scriptures. There's the leaven of the Herodians, which is worldliness. What is leaven? But it's a corrupting influence. That's what it represents. Beware the leaven of the Herodians, he says. That's that religious group that goes along to get along, quite worldly. Beware that kind of corruption. Then he says, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. The leaven of the Sadducees was unbelief. They didn't believe anything. They didn't believe in heaven. They didn't believe in the resurrection. Beware that corrupting influence. But now he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. What's the leaven of the Pharisees? Externalism. Carry out this external religion, but have no heart for the things of God. So there are two illustrations, woman at the well, feeding the 5,000, where Jesus is coming off this profound experience and he's speaking in context to that. The next thing that comes up and the other people are unaware. Same thing is happening here, I believe. Mark chapter 3, we have the record of a people who have been revealed, have had revealed to them so much about who Jesus is. This religious leadership. But in spite of all this evidence, miracles and counsel and character and everything else, it all point to him being the Christ. Putting all that information together and all the appeals of the Holy Spirit to these people, their ultimate conclusion is, he is of the devil. Well, Jesus just has an interchange with them about that. "Oh, I'm from Beelzebub, am I?" All this information, what left is there for you to consider? And so, he consigns them to the devil's hell. There's no hope for you. There's no more further revelation. You've taken everything that has been given to you, and you can come up with just the opposite and wrong decision. And so, there's no more hope. You have blasphemed the Holy Ghost. He's just said this with the most remarkable interchange with the religious leadership of that time. And now, he's gathering around. The gathering around him are others who want to hear his teaching. They're encircled about him. This is still on his mind. This is preoccupying him when people say, "Hey, Master, your mother and your brother's family, they want to talk to you." And he responds in keeping with this. Who, and by the way, this is one of the richest, most affectionate description of his people, whom he loves. It reminds me of what Adam says at the end of chapter 2 of Genesis, right there before chapter 3. When he gets Eve and he says, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Who, Jesus, are bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh? Those who do the will of God. These people who hear and then they just don't respond. They're not my family. So that's the setting. The issue is resistance to the Holy Spirit, hence defiance against the will of God. Now, in the text we're going to study, there are three simple lessons. The first is, members of our own household might be lost. Second, the indicator of whether one is saved or lost is what that person does with the will of God. And thirdly, lost family members may one day become saved family members. Three simple points. Let's look at this first one. Members of our own household may be lost. And that's quite the remarkable indication here concerning Jesus' family. He has a large family. He has at least four half-brothers. There's James and Joseph and Jude and Simon. Then there are at least two sisters. We don't know how many. We just know it's a plural number. Your brothers and your sisters here. So there are at least two. Could be he's got eight, maybe ten family members. It's a large group. And his mother is there too. And at this point, they don't believe him. We saw that earlier in the chapter, verse 21. His friends, and the word translated friends there could mean family, and it's in keeping with what happens the rest of the chapter, to see it as those close to him, family. His friends heard of it, what Jesus is now claiming to be and how the world's going after him. They went out to lay hold on him. That means to seize him, to pull him out, cuff him, drag him away, get him out of this situation. For they said, he is beside himself. It's verse 21. That phrase, beside himself, means he's gone nuts. He's insane. He's bewitched. He's out of his mind. Today's vernacular might say he's French fry order short of a Happy Meal. They really see him, but they don't believe in him yet for who he is. And this isn't the only place we see this. You go over to John chapter 7. There's quite a remarkable text there. The Lord Jesus had to face concerning his own family members. And now he's in his 30s. All this time they've known him, observed his virtue, everything else, yet still, this is their conclusion. John chapter 7, starting in verse 2. One of the three great feasts of the year for the Jews is at hand. And his brethren therefore said unto him, depart, this is his brothers. They say, depart hence, go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. There is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. You're a glory seeker, Jesus. You're just looking for the praise of the people. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Now look at the next verse, verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. His own brothers. If I can say it kind of harshly and straightforwardly, his half-brothers, James, Joseph, Jude, Simon, sisters, are lost at this juncture. That's what we have a picture of here in Mark chapter 3, these last five verses. Here's his family outside there, contending, trying to get him to come out. He's teaching. There's people circling around him who want to hear the teaching, but the word gets out, hey, the family's calling for you here. He says, who's my family? Who is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh? You learn more about the heart of Christ here. And where should our hearts be? So surely there is warning enough here for us. We must not be presumptuous concerning our own families. Jesus warned that one of the 12 disciples didn't believe. And you know, it wasn't like the other disciples go, well, yeah, Judas over here. They did not have a sense that he was the one. What did they say? They said, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it, and he has to tell them who it's going to be. It's the one that I hand this bread to, and he takes a bite. They didn't know it was Judas. He was there, and all this sending out stuff has already occurred, casting out demons, healing, all that stuff, proclaiming the gospel. Judas went out and did this stuff. He had the appearance of being a disciple, but he was a child of the devil to the disciples' amazement. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. I want to emphasize this point. We must not be presumptuous concerning the eternal destiny of the souls of those in our care, in our fellowship, in our family, our own souls. Matthew chapter 7, familiar text. This is the closing presentation of the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Matthew 7, 21, who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but, here it is, he that doeth the will of my Father. That doesn't earn salvation, but it's evidence that you've been saved. You got a soul that longs to know and do the will of God. See, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So we are warned. 2 Peter 1:10 says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Please turn with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. Those all the alls, I have them all underscored in my Bible. All. But, verse 5, with many of them, God was not well pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we would get the picture. You can go through all these religious experiences and be as lost as a ball in tall weeds. So we all have been sufficiently warned. Members of our own household, including the most apparently godly, including ourselves, may be lost. So that's the first point. Members of our own household may be lost. If Jesus' brothers could be lost, who couldn't be lost? It's really quite striking. People wonder even about Mary at this point. Mary's there out there too saying, we got to pull this guy out, straighten him up. I mean, she's a very godly person. And she contemplated the will of God in her heart. And it is true that already this miracle has occurred, the wedding at Cana, and people turned to Mary and said, what do we do? She said, whatever he tells you to do. I mean, she's got high respect for him. Maybe she's already redeemed. It's beyond our ability to know, to pontificate on that to any further degree, other than to note this. She sure wasn't given priority. Oh, Mary speaks. Excuse me, fellas, we're going to have to put the lesson aside for a while. I got to talk to Mother, because she's the Mother of God. He didn't say that. He didn't say she's been immaculately conceived. She's not co-mediator or any of this other blasphemous characteristics applied, blasphemy by applying those characteristics to her. At the least, she's quiet and uninfluencing positively at this point. Perhaps she's conflicted, as John the Baptist was at one stage. Members of our own household may be lost. Secondly, the indicator of whether a soul is saved or lost is what that soul does with the will of God. Indicators. What's the indicator that a new baby is born? Well, it's not, let me say it again, that a new baby is born alive. Well, it's not because the color of the drapes is such and so. It might be because you raise the baby up, slap the bottom. If he cries, he's alive. There are indicators that are valid, indicators that are not. What's the indication that a car has oil pressure? Well, you don't say what's the brand of tires. It's just irrelevant. It's not an indicator. You might say, well, look at the oil pressure gauge on the dash and see what it indicates. That might tell you something. So there are false indicators and there are true indicators. I give those silly examples because now we transfer that to one's soul's status. What Jesus has just told us in Matthew chapter 7 is, this is not an indicator. This is like looking at the drapes, what color are they to know if a baby is alive. It's absurd to say, here's the indicator. He says, Lord, Lord. Anybody can say Lord, Lord. Anybody here, anybody on the streets, anybody can throw out some religious word, Lord, Lord. That doesn't indicate a soul's status before God. It may have nothing to do with it. It may not have anything to do if you can prophesy in God's name or cast out demons in God's name or do many wonderful works in God's name. Jesus says you can do all that or think you're doing that. And I think that's a lot of it. People think they're prophesying God's name. They're not doing that at all. They're doing this healing, doing this blessing. All the Lord, and the Lord says, I don't even know you. So we have to be really cautious with presumption. Jesus says all of those are not necessarily indicators of any life at all in the soul that's doing those things. Or I'll give you another text. That was Matthew 7. What of 1 Corinthians 13? What does Paul say there? Though I speak in the tongues of angels and of men, glossolalia, and have not love, I am nothing. I can speak in tongues and be lost. Speaking in tongues may not be an indication of my soul's status. Though I understand all mysteries, he says, 1 Corinthians 13, though I have faith to move mountains, though I give away all my goods to feed the poor, though I die a martyr, burn at the stake, I could be lost. I have not love, I am nothing. There are two indicators of a soul's status before God, which Jesus gives in our text today. Mark 3, verses 33 through 35. Again, Jesus says there, who is my mother? Who is spiritual family? Who is my brother? And he looked around on them which sat about him, hungry for the will of God. And he says, behold, my mother and my brother. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother, my sister, and my mother. And note, before we examine what looking for and acting on the will of God looks like, let's first observe this. There is no neutrality in this topic. Not to submit is to contradict. There is no third choice. Reminded of what we read in Hebrews 12 and verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners, lest ye be faint, be wearied, and faint in your mind. Hebrews 12, 3. Jesus had to endure this contradict. Contra means against. Dick comes from dickery. It's a Latin verb which means to speak. That speaking against, all these harsh words against, Jesus had to endure it. But I'm saying that if we do not submit to the Word of God, we are contradicting the Word of God and the people of God. So the way it is with Jesus' family, they're not neutral. Until they do good, they're doing harm. You get this scene. You have all these people gathered around Jesus, hanging on his word, listening to his teaching, and there behind them, the crowd is, don't listen to him. He's kind of gone crazy. We want to take him away and pull him aside. That's his family. His half-brothers, half-sisters, mother. That could be a negative influence, wouldn't you think? You're trying to listen to Jesus and you're looking, well, there's people who know him the best. They're saying, in essence, don't listen to him. There are many such cases. One that comes to mind, I was rereading that biography this week. John Wesley, you know, he had a terrible marriage. Very unfortunate situation in many ways. And there's not time to go into that other than to share with you that when she could come to where John Wesley was preaching, she, the wife of John Wesley, stood at the edge of the crowd saying, don't listen to him. Now that's not being neutral. Or can you imagine what that's like? This is his own wife. And she's saying, don't listen to what he's saying. So those are pretty extreme examples, but there are a lot of other ones in the scriptures and can be in our lives. I'm just saying, if we're not forwarding submission to the will of God, we are fighting against it. Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scattereth abroad. Which is it for you? I'm telling you, it's one or the other. Let's take some examples. You got Joseph. Joseph in the Old Testament, one of the most godly people there really in all the Bible. He's got a whole bunch of brothers, a good 10 of them, despise him. In fact, they conspire to murder him. And they submit to just selling him into slavery. That's the heritage of one of our patriarchs. What about David? Godly David, from the beginning, all through the years, godly David, sweet psalmist of Israel. seven brothers? Negative, contradiction. What he would do. Think when David is going to go and fight Goliath. Now, he's the young one, he's the kid, and he's just bringing food for the troops there, but what's going on? Now, that giant over there, he's contending with us, Philistine, he said, I'll get him. And he's going to go fight him. But what happens? His oldest brother says to him, what are you doing? Are you going to go show off now? And what has David said? What have I done this time? And so here he is going about a godly, God-ordained, courageous, faithful move forward, and his own brother is saying, don't do it. Not to submit is to contradict. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. I'm just saying that because there may be souls who are hearing this message and thinking, I got no dog in this fight. And I tell you, you do. If you're not actively following the Lord, then you are causing a stumbling block for those who would. And God will hold us accountable to this. Matthew chapter 10, verse 21. Jesus is speaking, Matthew 10, about end times. Perhaps we're near them now. And he says, at that time, brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. See, the potential there is for conflict within family when the time going gets tough. Matthew 10, let's go on to verse 35. Jesus says, I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, we see the mark of true discipleship. Mark 10, verse 29. Peter began to say to him, verse 28, lo, we've left all to follow thee. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but that he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. When I became a Christian, I'll never forget my most dear and affectionate grandmother who grabbed me and said, why do you hate us? I would say, on the positive side, many years later, 98 years old, she received Christ as Savior. But there can be conflict. There can be resistance. Go to Nehemiah. Here's one of the well-known examples. We go to Nehemiah chapter 6. I'm doing this just to show this is no esoteric concept. This is through the whole scriptures and beyond the scriptures on through the lives of believers through the centuries. Nehemiah chapter 6. We've seen Jesus' family being a stumbling block, Joseph's brothers, David's brothers, family betrayals, now Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian. Nehemiah has on a work that God has sent him to do. Here come these people trying to get him to stop the work. Came to pass, verse 1 of chapter 6, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? And on the conversation goes, one device after another. Look at verse 11. I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. I perceive that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced his prophecy against me. He'd been hired. It's quite a few chapters of remarkable resistance to doing the work of God. I'll give you two New Testament illustrations that we're done with this point. Hymenaeus and Philetus. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 2, verse 16. Paul writes, "But shun profane and vain babblings." That means empty talk. Losers of their souls, lost people, empty-headed people. They can gabble on about nothing. "But not you. Shun that. For that they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker." The word canker could be translated gangrene. That's the idea. That kind of talk has a way of spreading like gangrene through the body. "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus?" And now if you read on, you're going to see their issue was the resurrection. So the resurrection's already passed. See how they are negatively influencing the body. We're to be shunned. One more illustration, Hebrews 12, verse 15. Here Christians are encouraged, Hebrews 12, 15, "looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby what? Therefore, many be defiled." You work out that whole root of bitterness. I don't care what it is that happened, how far you got ripped off, what your parents said, who you got married to, what has been exposed about your life, how much money you lost, any of that stuff. Get out the whole root of bitterness, or you're not submitting but contradicting the Lord. Many can be defiled. Now we need to return to the heart of the study. And that is that there are two indicators that Jesus gives here of a soul's status before the Lord. We go back to Mark chapter 3, 33 through 35. Jesus said, "Who is my mother or my brethren?" He's talking about who has come into my inner circle of affection. Who's got the right mind? Who's in sync with me? Who longs for what I need people to long for? Who is blessed in my perspective? He looked around on them which sat about him. And he said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God," that's the litmus test, "the same as my brother and my sister and mother." So the two indicators of a soul's status before God are people who look for the will of God, and secondly, when they find it, do it. Ephesians 5:17 says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." That's a charge. Don't be a fool. Don't be unwise. But know what the will... Do you know what the will of the Lord is? You got to know it. And then secondly, you act on what you know. You all know James 1:22. "But be ye what? Doers of the word. And not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." You know the will of God. Not enough. You've got to act on it. A way of life, act on it. Cannot stress this enough. Now, what does looking for the will of God look like? I'm going to give a very simple answer. You search the scriptures, and when you find the will of God, you mark it. You note it. If we say, because we had this campfire response or came down this aisle to receive Christ and pray the prayer, all which is valid, all which might about redemption, but when you talk about indications of true redemption, it all comes back to the will of God. And if you have not the time to read the scriptures or listen to good preaching or have fellowship with fellow believers, and you're watching for, listening for the will of God, you're none of His. Probably. Because a person who's truly redeemed has cast off my will and has taken on the will of the Lord. And not just to know it academically, some cerebral fashion, but know it willfully and submit to it. Now, there are many places, it's very easy to know what is the will of the Lord. Many places we could go. One would be 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 7. Because it says there, this is the will of God. Well, no doubt about that. This is the will of God. Even your, I'm reading here, you might want to turn there. We'll take time for one brief illustration. We'll take this up in more detail another time. See, I had a couple listed here. One was Romans chapter 13, that every soul be subject to the higher powers. The will of God is for us to submit to the will of the government as far as conscience will allow. And as a consequence, you obey traffic laws. You don't speed. You do the right thing concerning child restraint. You observe the signs. You observe codes for building and electrical work. And when you're out hunting, you obey the laws. Why? These laws are constraining, or there's something not act. The fact is, because God said to, this is the will of God. You submit to God's laws, you submit to God. The laws of man and the domain of God. That's explained in Romans chapter 13. But we're going to take as our one illustration 1 Thessalonians 4, which has to do with the human body. Now we all know this, and the doctrine is clear on this, that our body is really messed up. It's confused. It wants to have the authority. It is defiling. It is contradictory to the will of God. It's like a wild dog chained in the basement. It will do great evil if it's allowed its own way. We all have this problem. We have a soul that's redeemed. Body's not redeemed. Body is still corrupt. But you've got to learn how, and God wants you to learn how to have it in subjection. It's so rare to find a victorious Christian in this area. And that's why you can have such tremendous impact. But we read in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 4, this is the will of God. Don't say, oh, I don't know what the will of God is. Well, here it is. Even your sanctification, purity, holiness, that you should abstain from all sexual immorality, fornication. Abstain, that means absolute, complete victory. That every one of you, don't say it's your excuse, you're different than the rest. We all got trouble here. We all can find victory. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as a lost people, Gentiles know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Defrauding means when you raise up some kind of lust in another person which cannot be lawfully satisfied. How dare you contradict what is the will of God, which is everybody's personal holiness. There's much to be learned here. Much practical application. Do not defraud your brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. We also have forewarned you and testified. For God has called us unto not unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So what do? Why, to us, I hope that each person here is taking holiness seriously, has a whole retinue of steps taken to be a victor in this very personal, profound, important area. Memorize relevant scripture. Superimpose the cross, image of the cross, over any wicked images that come to mind. Stay away from those things which would lead you into sin. Fast. Yield yourself to God. Many other such things. But the purpose of this message is not to focus on this entirely, but to give a practical illustration of what it means to love the will of God. This is the will of God. Don't capitulate. Don't get lazy. Don't come up with some rationalization. Find victory and inspire others to victory in this and countless other areas. It's time for us to conclude today. There are three lessons from our text today. The first is that members of our own household may be lost. Could be mom, could be dad, could be son, could be daughter, brother, sister, could be ourselves. We have sufficient warning that could be the case. Now, there are indicators of whether or not one is saved. And the ones we're looking at today is this. What does this soul do with the will of God? Is he a will of God seeker? Is she a pursuer of what is the will of God? Love when they find it, embrace it, and submit to it by the power of God. Members of her own household may be lost. indicator of lostness or savedness is what we do at the will of God. Now, finally, the last point. Lost family members may one day become saved family members. It happened with Jesus' family, right? We don't know about all of them. It'll be a remarkable thing to find out there was a wayward brother or there was a sister to the end resisted. But it took some time. Even at the crucifixion of Christ, it doesn't appear that his own brothers and sisters believe him. When Mary is there, she believes at the foot of the cross and weeping. To whom does Jesus say, take care of my mother? He doesn't say, James, Joseph, Jude, Simon, take care of mom. He says, John. John, the writer of the Gospel of John. John, who's redeemed. He commits Mary's care into John's hands. This seems to be an indicator Jesus' own brothers aren't at this time redeemed. They're not redeemed, I think, until the resurrection. But they do get saved. James writes the letter of James. Jude writes the letter of Jude. There's at least two of the brothers writing part of the Bible. And they refer to Jesus as their Lord. And so there is such a thing, no matter how much time you've been exposed, how many times you resisted, there's still opportunity, as long as your heart is pumping, to come yet to Christ and believe and submit your will to the will of the Lord and be saved. So that's an encouraging note on which to end. To know that salvation is available to everybody here. Examine yourselves, see if you're in the faith. If there's any doubt, commit your soul now to a Savior who loves you, who has given his life to die for you, to purchase your soul, that you can be redeemed, all your sins can be washed away. And you can be born again to a new life with eternal hope. Let me pray. Our Father, we do not want to be sloppy with the Word of God, but we want to know precisely what it teaches and how we should then live. By this work, only the Holy Spirit can enlighten us and lead us. The Lord can make an axe head float. He can lift up our hearts. He can open our eyes. He can make something of a jawbone of an ass. He can make something of us. We yield ourselves to Thee as those alive from the dead. If there's any boy here or any girl, man, woman, who cannot with sincerity, simplicity, and honesty, say, I believe Christ has died for my sins and I have received Christ as my Savior. Cause them to see that as long as they delay, they do have a dog in this fight. They are not gathering, they are scattering. If they are not submitting, they are resisting. May this be the day, like James, like Jude, like others, they look upon Christ and believe. In Jesus' name.